Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Change in the text from what's in your order of worship. Instead of the 2 Corinthians scripture, we'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapters 3, verse 16 through 4, verse 2. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to have a beautiful day today. Just a reminder, prayer meeting is tonight at 5 o'clock here. Encourage you to come and join your hearts with brothers and sisters and bring your burdens and let us cast it upon the Lord. Pastor Andrew is unavailable today, so I'm preaching in his stead. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God's blessing as we come to his word. Father, you desire that I preach the word of God to the people of God as a man of God. Lord, who is sufficient for this? I feel like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips. I ask that you would anoint my lips, sanctify them with burning coals from your altar. Make me a pure channel of your grace as I proclaim the mysteries of your word, so graciously given by you, like food for your children. Help me serve it well. Father, we are hungry for your word. Feed us. Speak to us, O Lord. Your servants are listening. Soften our hearts by the oil of your Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. We are looking at today's 2 Timothy, Paul's second epistle to young Timothy. It is the last surviving piece of writing from the Apostle Paul. He is writing from a prison in Rome, likely, and he knows that the time of his death has arrived. He says in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, all perfect tenses. His eye is now on the last day when the Lord will award him the crown of righteousness. But before he departs, he writes one last letter to his beloved protege, Timothy, whom he met years ago, probably decades ago, at Lystra on his second missionary journey. And Paul addresses Timothy as his spiritual son. He addresses him at the beginning of this epistle and also 1 Timothy. He says, my true child in the faith, my beloved child. This is also a seasoned pastor, missionary, church planter, and he's writing to a young pastor that he has mentored all his life. It is a farewell discourse of sorts, a bit like the upper room discourse by the Lord Jesus, his last words to his disciples. Unlike 1 Timothy, which is more of a practical letter which speaks about how to govern a church, 2 Timothy is far more personal. It's intimate. It's urgent. Its purpose is to urge Timothy to guard the deposit of faith, to remain faithful and persevere in the gospel despite suffering by the power of God. Paul says to Timothy, follow the example I have set for you. A key part of Paul's message to Timothy has to do with the Word of God, the Scriptures. As Paul is leaving, he's leaving behind with Timothy the Scriptures, the sacred writings, as he calls them in verse 15 above. And he reminds Timothy how he has been acquainted of the sacred writings since childhood through his mom, his mother, Eunice, and his grandma, Lois. And he says, Timothy, these scriptures that you're aware of from your childhood, let me tell you about those writings. He says in verse 16, he says, all sacred writings, all scripture is God-breathed. God is the author of all scripture. It's coming from God, not from me or your grandma, but from God. It came from his very mouth. God breathed, has a sense of God exhaled. The word for spirit, the word for breath, and the word for blowing air is the same word in Hebrew and Greek. God's word exhaled, breathed out by him. It's a picture of God exhaling his holy words, words that give life to man. Paul goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This declaration about scripture is first applied to the man of God himself. That expression, man of God, in the Old Testament is applied to prophets. Moses and Samuel and Elijah are called men of God. And now it is applied to Timothy, a pastor, that he may be competent, not mediocre, not negligent, but competent, that he may be equipped for every good work that God has called him to do. Of the many good works that God requires pastors to discharge for God's flock, what is the prime, most unique, most distinguished, and most exalted work that a pastor can do, is called to do? Paul tells Timothy right away, in the most serious and solemn words you can imagine in all of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 1, would you look at it with me? He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. This is not a personal preference, a personal charge. It's not a passionate plea. It's certainly not a suggestion. It is a charge. It's a solemn charge placed upon Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It almost sounds like an ordination ceremony tucked inside of one verse, and Paul is allowing us to zoom into that. It's an ordination of Timothy for his call, not in the presence of elders and the congregation, but God and Jesus Christ. Christ, who Paul says, who will judge all people. This charge is also in view of Christ's appearing and Christ's kingdom. I mean, the stakes cannot be higher, the stage cannot be grander, the charge cannot be more solemn, more serious. But what is this charge? What is the duty that is entrusted to Timothy? Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort, could also be translated encourage, with complete patience and teaching. A series of imperatives, but the key imperative, the first imperative of this charge is to preach the word. To preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season, and all other imperatives qualify that. So this morning I want to focus on that half a verse. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And like all good preachers, I have 3 points again. Three marks of biblical preaching by answering 3 questions based on that half a verse. Firstly, what is preaching? What's the verb preaching? Secondly, what is it that we are to preach? And thirdly, how are we to preach it? What is preaching, what to preach, and how to preach? This is a sermon that I had preached more than a year ago to our presbytery, and this is the one I chose to preach today when I heard that Andrew is unavailable. I preached it to encourage new pastors, new candidates who are coming into gospel ministry as they enter into ministry, also to remind experienced preachers and pastors. Most pastors and preachers in our presbytery are older than me, so I was taking Paul's words that to not be ashamed of my youth, but preach God's word and to remind all of us what we are called to. But also in presbytery, we have non-pastors, non-preachers, elders, wives, and other people who come and attend. For them, my hope from this sermon was that they will take away, and that's my hope for you today, that you would take away what you should expect from biblical preaching, either at church on Sunday or preaching that you would listen elsewhere. We live in a day and age where a lot of different kinds of preachers are accessible to us, whether it's on TV or internet or podcasts. And it's easy for us to kind of like somebody and kind of attach ourselves to them and listen to them over and over. But I'm trying to give some, I'm not saying that's wrong, but that cannot be your only diet. I'll come to that later. What I'm trying to offer you from God's word is, how would you assess preaching to be biblical and faithful? So let's dive into that. Firstly, what is preaching? Now, you must have noticed that word itself has fallen into disuse in our culture. It almost sounds pejorative, a deprecated word. We say, he's preaching again. Preaching? Doesn't that sound arrogant? It sounds outdated. We like to say, the pastor is sharing a message. Some devotional thoughts. For to us, that sounds humble. I think we have succumbed to somewhat of a suggestive or even apologetic approach to preaching, apologizing for what we are preaching, hoping that people will tolerate us and maybe accept what we have to say. But is that what biblical preaching is? There are several words in the New Testament that could be translated preaching, including words that have the evangel root. That's the word from which we get the gospel. It has the sense of carrying or spreading the word, speaking the word abroad. But there's a special and reserved word that Paul uses here. Now, there will be some bits and pieces in this sermon which might sound technical because it was originally meant for preachers. That word which is translated preaching is the word keruso, from which we get the word kerygma, or kurios, which means Lord. A preaching is a fine translation of the word, but a more proper translation would be proclaiming or heralding. Preaching is a public proclamation to proclaim something as a herald, holding something up and declaring it for the whole world. If you recall, in the Synoptic Gospels, they begin speaking of Jesus' ministry at his beginning, at the outset. He begins his ministry preaching, same word, heralding, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. In its secular sense, a herald was a man of integrity, a man of character who was employed by the king, usually, to bring an authoritative declaration to his subjects in his kingdom. In the Old Testament sense, this would be prophets declaring the oracles of God under divine impulse. In the New Testament sense, it is the open and public proclamation of God's redemptive acts in and through Jesus Christ. The message is proclaimed as glad tidings of salvation, just as we do in Christmas. It's not just for Christmas. but all throughout. It comes with a sense of divine compulsion. It is not an unfeeling or a relaxed recitation of interesting ideas or moral teachings. It is not meant to entertain. It is not meant to soothe or comfort. It is not a suggestion. It is a proclamation. One Bible dictionary puts it this way: preaching is the timeless link between God's great redemptive act and man's apprehension of it. It's a timeless link between that. Preaching is the medium through which God contemporarizes, which means brings it into time repeatedly, his historic self-disclosure in Christ. This is what comes to my mind. Moses holding up the bronze serpent in the wilderness for everyone to see, and anyone who has been bitten by the snake who would look at the bronze serpent will be saved and will live. Biblical preaching makes God's word visible to the hearts of his people. Preaching is meant to show the cross of Christ, that we may see it, that we may behold it and be saved by seeing it. The authority to preach comes from God himself, not from man. Though it is one of the highest honors given to a mere man, man is simply a mouthpiece. Just as Moses was just holding it with his hands, man, a man who's chosen by God, qualified, gifted, trained, equipped by the grace of God, like Moses. I think one of the stellar examples of preaching from the previous century that we have is Dr. D.M. Lloyd-Jones, English doctor who then became a pastor. After 42 years of ministry, he thought the most urgent need in the church today is preaching. Though the world may think it is outdated, he held that preaching is the way God intended his word to be taught throughout the ages. Preaching is the primary task of the church. No other body, no institution has been given that charge. It is the unique charge given to the ordained men of God to preach God's word. There is no substitute for it. In fact, no leader has ever led in history without some kind of proclamation, teaching, preaching, whether it's in the church or outside the church. Moses was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. Peter and Paul preached. Luther and Calvin preached. We know Churchill preached. Lincoln proclaimed. Martin Luther King. I would say even Hitler was a sort of preacher. Not of the gospel, though. You notice, ironically, in an age when preaching is despised, everyone around us is preaching. They are preaching from billboards, they are preaching from rooftops, they are preaching from websites, blogs, Twitter, and Facebook. Everyone seems to have a sermon, everyone seems to have a slogan, everyone seems to have a burning issue that they are proclaiming. A lot of them seem to be proclaiming in rage, in frustration, in anger. But that is not what biblical preaching is. This is what Paul tells Timothy, to carry out preaching with all patience and teaching. It's a difficult task to remain patient and be teaching. But that's the charge. It is the most sane, most solemn, most sacred kind of preaching there is, because biblical preaching saves people. It heralds the gospel of salvation. It is not an exercise in hitting people on their heads with the Bibles, but lovingly, sacrificially, unashamedly, unapologetically raising a banner in the wilderness and saying, whoever looks and believes will be saved. It's an act of love. It requires boldness. It requires great humility, great patience. Preaching is not meant to replace other ministries of the church, counseling, fellowship, mercy, prayer. But preaching is the vital and essential fountainhead of the church's ministry. If the preaching is suffering, all other ministries will suffer. But if the preaching is vital and powerful, all other ministries will thrive. So that's what preaching is. It is heralding. That's my first point, first mark of biblical preaching. Now, secondly, what are we to preach? What is it that we are heralding? And Paul makes that very clear to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Not ideas. Not experience. Not wisdom. Not philosophy. Not even doctrine. He says, don't preach your sermon. Preach the word. Let your sermon preach the word. It is the word of God that we are to preach. And Paul had just told Timothy that all scripture, the whole Bible, is God-breathed. And when he says all scripture, it has the sense of every portion of scripture, every scripture portion, every passage in the Bible is God's word breathed out to him, breathed out by him, useful for teaching, for convicting, for correcting, for training. Every passage has a purpose, numerous purposes that God has for it, for his people. And pastors are called to preach passages from God's word, and that is why every time you see a sermon that is listed, you see prior to that is a text. Because every biblical sermon is supposed to be based on a biblical text. The sermon is meant to be a servant of that text. Now, maybe with some hesitation, I'd like to share a lament which of an experience that I've had all along in my time as a Christian. I have attended churches in three different cities of America, three different nations in the world, and a few different denominations. A number of times, not always certainly, but a number of times I've noticed something like this. The pastor begins to preach, a text has been chosen, there is a text. And in my walk so far, I've been a Christian just over a decade. It's often a passage that I've never heard a sermon on, so I am eager to learn what it means. And what I would hear would be a speech for half an hour, which I would often understand to be biblically sound. He would say helpful things, even convicting things, but the text of scripture that is chosen is only touched, but not taught from, and sometimes not even touched. The chosen portion of the Word of God is not always a focus of the message. It is not attempted to explain and apply that portion. And the problem that began to trouble me, and some of that trouble kind of worked in my heart to formulate my own call to be a pastor and preacher, the problem I felt was it was a Christian talk and it was biblical and there is a place for it. You can write articles, you can write books, but it's not a sermon if it is not based and rooted and grounded in a given text or texts from the Bible. I found it troubling because slowly it begins to disconnect the sermon from the text of Scripture. And over time, this practice can subtly but surely mislead God's people. It's a danger that we have as preachers that we must not fall into. What am I calling our attention to? Nothing new. I'm simply calling attention to what has been called expository preaching or expositional preaching. It comes from the word expose. Biblical preaching is meant to expose what is in the Bible, the meaning of a text, expose it and apply it. Sometimes, if you've heard that word before, expositional preaching, the assumptions we have in our mind is it means going verse by verse down through the list of verses in that passage, or it's a running commentary, or I have to look at every word. No. No one can do that. It will become a commentary. It will be hard to listen, hard to preach, and I'm not doing that today either. But expository preaching is exposing what's in God's Word. I think a tradition that does this well in our times is, I think, the Baptist tradition. Let me quote here from a Baptist pastor, Mark Dever, who has served in Washington, D.C., as a pastor for a few decades now. In his original Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, which is a letter, he wrote this, and I'm going to quote it. He says, "I'm convinced that a commitment to expositional preaching is a commitment to hear God's word. If you have someone who happily accepts the authority of God's word, yet who in practice, whether intending to or not, does not preach expositionally, he will never preach more than he already knows. When one takes a piece of scripture and simply exhorts the congregation on a topic which is important, but doesn't really preach the point of that passage, one is limited to only hearing in scripture what one already knew upon coming to the text. It is in being committed to preach scripture in context, expositionally, having as the point of the message, the point of the passage, that we hear from God those things that we do not already intend to hear when we set out. To charge someone with the responsibility of the spiritual oversight of the flock who does not in practice show a commitment to hear and to teach God's word is to at least put a drag on, and at most put a cap on, the growth of the church at the level of the pastor. The church will slowly be conformed to his mind rather than God's mind." Convicting, difficult, hard, but faithful, I think biblical. I cringe to think of people being conformed to my image. My charge is that they be conformed to the image of Christ. The image of Christ, the literal word that is icon. So Christ-iconic, as one professor of preaching in Dallas Theological Seminary, his name is Abraham Kuruvilla, he put it, preaching conforms people to Christ's image, and so preaching should be Christ-iconic. Biblical preaching should be Christ-iconic. So how do we do Christ-iconic preaching? How do we help people to be conformed to Christ's image? He says, yes, we need systematic theology, we need biblical theology, those are guardrails, but he says what we need is what he calls pericopal theology, which means theology of the pericope, which is simply a fancy word for a passage in the Bible. What is the theology of this passage? What is this text doing here? What is it functionally? Is it a teaching? Is it a rebuke? Is it an encouragement? Is it a warning? My text today is a charge, and I preached it as a charge to pastors, but I have a different context in front of me. I'm preaching to help you understand what is our charge and what is it that you need to listen for. Some preachers are naturally prophetic. They love texts that are a rebuke. Others are naturally priestly. They love texts that is an encouragement. But both types of pastors and preachers are called to do both things according to the text that is at hand. So what does it mean for a pastor who's preparing to preach? This is our challenge and what we are called to do. We will need to find a way to suspend for a while, for a long while, our own emphases, our own inclinations, our hobby horses, our passions, even our context, and every other holy distraction, and listen for the voice of the Lord in the Word of God. What does this passage mean? In God's Word, why did God intend it to be there? And only then we can begin to consider, what does this passage mean for the flock that is before us? Failing which, it is very easy to stuff our own ideas and emphases into God's word. Let me give us an example of this is from Kuruvilla's book, Privilege the Text. He gives the example of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It is the episode between the David and Bathsheba episode. Often we might say something like, David in that text, he committed adultery and then murder. Well, he did, that's true. But is this about breaking the sixth and the seventh commandment alone? What is it really about? If you notice carefully, there is a repeated word. David sends for Bathsheba. David sends for Uriah. And then he sends Uriah to Joab with a letter. He sends a servant with a message to withdraw from Uriah. And then the next chapter begins. God sends Nathan to David. What's the point? The theology of the text begs the question, who is in charge here? Who is in control? Is it God or is it David? But David acted like he was, and God says, no, I am. I am. This is again not to say that there is only one way to preach it, but we need to understand the emphasis of that passage and bring that forth faithfully. That is exposition, exposing it. The great benefit of expository preaching is it keeps the preacher fresh, the preaching fresh, and the flock fresh in God's word. We have seen so far what is preaching. It is heralding. What to preach? We are to preach God's word expositionally. Now, finally, how to preach? Paul says, be ready in season and out of season, which is to say, according to season, according to the times. In the next verse, he goes on to say, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. In season, out of season, a time is coming. The word is the same. It has to do with the time. Paul is saying, know the times, whether it's good times or bad times, meaning in every time, in every season, the man of God must discern what time it is and to preach in keeping with that time, applying God's word faithfully, not yielding to the time, but being faithful to God's word in that time. Sometimes it is very easy for us to preach what our tradition preaches by confronting the errors of maybe the 19th century or the 20th century. It is easy to preach with an assumption of a continued Christendom which has passed now. It's possible to preach in Alaska like it is Alabama. It's possible for us very easily to preach our favorite texts rather than what the flock needs. Here's my point. We never preach in a vacuum. We preach to real people. We preach to flesh and blood people bought by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. We are always preaching to a real flock. Paul is saying, preach to them. John Stott, another British pastor, use the analogy of a bridge. Preaching is like building a bridge, he says. A bridge has 2 feet firmly grounded on the two sides, maybe of a lake. And he says it's not enough to ground your preaching on one side, but not on the other. It's not an option. You need to do both. Preaching that is grounded in Scripture, but on the other hand, also grounded in the hearts of God's people, grounded in the culture, in the times. Conservative traditions, Reformed traditions like ours, are very good at building bridges which are very strong in Scripture, but not all the way making into the hearts and the times of our people. Liberal denominations, on the other hand, are very strong in listening to the culture, but not too much deep into Scripture. The Amish have abandoned the bridge building project and they have built an island. These are all wrong approaches. Scripture calls us to build a bridge that is firmly rooted at both ends, in God's word and in the hearts of God's people. For pastors, this means that we must be listeners, we must be learners, and it's hard to do it consistently. It's easy to get tired and easy to get impatient and angry with what's happening in the culture, or angry with what's happening in the flock, and so on and so forth. But in addition to listening to God's word, we must listen to the flock and the world that they live in. We need to examine the condition of our flock. We need to examine what temptations and trials they are facing and apply the balm of the word faithfully. Good preaching, good biblical preaching, has timely application. But what does it mean for us Christians who are listening to sermons? This is what it means. It is not enough to listen to podcasts alone. You know why? Because the preacher on the podcast does not know you. You know him, he does not know you. He cannot preach to you as someone who knows you. Christians are meant to be in a local church, so podcasts can never replace a church. We are meant to be under care of pastors and elders and leaders who personally know us and who know the Lord, who love the Lord and love us and understand our unique challenges. All Christians need loving pastoral figures, sometimes more than one, who can teach and encourage and, if necessary, reprove them patiently according to the season of life they are in, faithfully according to God's word. So those are the three marks of biblical preaching. It is heralding, it is expositional, and it is timely application. But I think there is a fourth mark, and it's not just a fourth separate mark, but it is shot through in preaching all along, without which preaching cannot be biblical. Now, when Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, he uses the word. The word that he uses for the word is logos. Logos. It's the same word used by the Apostle John at the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, and the logos was God. Ultimately, all biblical preaching must not just merely preach the word of Scripture. It must preach the word of Christ, the word incarnate. All Scripture, from Moses to the prophets to the New Testament, points to Christ. In other words, true biblical preaching must also be Christian preaching. It must point to Christ. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, as the church, Jesus Christ is the greatest good news we have for this world, better than any other news that they have. And we cannot preach sermons that have nothing to do with Christ, because even Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists can preach moral lectures. But we serve a God who sent his Son, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. No other God, no other religion, no other philosophy, no worldview offers a God who is with us, an Emmanuel. It is only Jesus Christ, when he is lifted up on the cross and, like looking at that bronze serpent in the wilderness lifted up by Moses, when we herald the cross of Christ, we are healed of the snake bite, the bite of that ancient serpent who bit our first parents and all of us. But looking at the cross heals us and sets us free. It saves us. All biblical preaching must lead us to Christ, to receive his love and to love him and to be conformed to him. Amen. It's great news. Let us thank and praise our Lord. Father in heaven, we praise you. Lord, we long to, just as we long to learn and know our earthly fathers, we want to hear from them. We want to know them. We want to be in their presence. We want to be known by them. We want their words. You have given us your word. Your word of love, that perfect word that sets us free and that heals us, that renews us, transforms us, makes us who we ought to be, little images of Christ. We praise you for that marvelous word. We praise you for that word come down as flesh, as our own firstborn brother, laying down his life for us, that we may have life in him. Father, I pray for a revival in the church. I pray for a revival of biblical preaching in the church throughout the world, in every nation, in every state of this nation, in every county, in this city, and in this church. I pray that biblical preaching, faithful to your word and faithful to Christ, will be revived, revitalized, renewed, reformed, that it may renovate our hearts and transform us. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit afresh on our flesh, on the church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he quoted from Deuteronomy and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The word of God which comes from the mouth of God is like bread for our souls. And how does bread go into our body? Through our mouth. So from God's mouth to our mouth, it's a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The picture here is of a mother bird feeding her little chicks mouth-to-mouth. In the very next chapter in Matthew 5, if you recall, Jesus begins a Sermon on the Mount. What was the text for that sermon? The text was the Ten Commandments, arguably. Now Jesus is going to preach, and Matthew can say, Jesus began preaching and gave a sermon. But this is what Matthew says, very interestingly. Why put it this way? He says, "And he," Jesus, "opened his mouth and taught them." Why put it like that? The word of God comes from the mouth of God, and here is the Son of God opening his mouth and teaching God's people. From his mouth goes into our mouth, and we also proclaim with our mouths. Bread and the word. Word as bread and bread as word. That's the mystery of this table. Word become flesh to feed our souls. Bread, which shows forth the Word of God incarnate. Let's praise our Lord and thank Him. Father, we praise you for your marvelous, magnificent mystery that you have ordained and purposed for us to receive Jesus Christ and to receive Him afresh, anew, to sustain us every week, a fresh loaf of bread for a fresh week, a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. I pray that you will, in the partaking of these elements, you would refresh us, that you would strengthen our faith in you. Feed us. Thank you for providing this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.